All right, good morning. My name is Darren. I think most of you know me, but I'm part of the leadership team here at Grace Church. Today, we're going to be continuing our series, A Summer of Psalms. And I'm going to be looking at Psalm 139, not a Psalm 1, that's next week. Now, you might have noticed by now, if you've been paying attention, we are not going through these psalms in order. One of the reasons is there's 150 of them. It wouldn't be a summer of psalms if we did try going through them in order. It'd be 3, maybe 4 years of psalms. Church Ruth, I think we are pushing it, just choosing 6 psalms and saying, that's the summer. Although, the weather seems to be holding. It's been a good summer, apart from last Monday at West Point, which we won't mention. But if you're beginning to think maybe the summer is coming to an end, I was in Chichester yesterday, and I've noticed that 2 of the shops have now put away all their summer displays and have got their Christmas stuff out already. If you've got a Bible, can you find Psalm 139? If you haven't got one and you want to borrow one of ours, if you put your hands up, one of our stewards will bring one round for you. If your hand's up for a Bible because you haven't got one, then please just write your name in it, take it away with you as a free gift from us. When we started this series, back at the beginning of July, Chris explained to us that the Psalms are the Old Testament songbook. They are the hymns and the songs that were sung when they gathered together to praise God. They are songs to remind us of who God is, of all that he's done, and to use to worship him. This psalm is no exception, and we're going to look through it in a moment. But first of all, I want to ask you a quick question. Now, I don't want you to answer this. I don't need to even put your hands up. I just want you to answer it to yourself. Have you ever worried about what someone else thinks about you? Sorry, don't worry. Yeah, I'm sure that everyone in this room at some point or other has worried, what does other people think? Some worry a lot, some worry a little. Let me tell you a little story about a time when I got very anxious about what someone else thought of me. This story starts a long time ago, way back in the mid-70s, when, as a young man, young and handsome, I very first went to church on my first Sunday. Let's see if we can. There we are. That is me. Yes, many people, Chichester didn't believe that was me either. That is me. That is not my sister. You can tell it's the 70s by the incredible fashion that we had at the time. But that was me. Around the time when I first went to church. When I walked into the church, it was a smallish church. There I met somebody who I would now describe as the most wonderful woman I will ever meet. And there she is. Ah, yes. It does look like Harris, yes. Very quickly, we became friends. For the next decade, we grew up together in the same church. Doing all the church things together, we went to Sunday school together, went to a youth group together, until we reached the mid-80s, at which point we both left and went in our different directions. That's good. 5 or 6 years passed until we then met up again. When we do, I think I was old enough then to realise just how wonderful Lois was. So very quickly, asked her to marry me. Aww. That's quite nice, no? Let's get rid of them. They're not that nice, are they? That's better. The day I remember feeling most anxious wasn't the day that I asked Lois to marry me. It was the day I went and saw her parents to ask for their permission. I remember, even though I had known Lois's parents since I was 6 or 7 years old, I was still petrified. I was so worried. What would they really think of me? Am I really good enough to marry their only daughter. What do they really think? I was petrified. We arrived at their house on a Saturday afternoon. They had been away on holiday, and we arrived just as they got back. So we went via the chip shop, we bought some fish and chips for a meal, we sat down, we all had fish and chips. At the end of the meal, I plucked up the courage to ask. What happened next was that Lois's mum suddenly screamed and repeated the words, "Oh no! Oh no!" Fortunately, she then said, "If I knew you were doing that, I would have cooked something nice." I'm not the only one who's ever worried about what other people think. In Psalm 139, David looks at the question, what does God really think about me? This is an important question. What does God think about us? It's quite a long psalm, so what we're going to do this morning is look at it in sections quite quickly and just pick up one or two of the themes as they develop. So, starting at verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it." Have you noticed, David starts this psalm with all the verbs in the past tense. You have searched me. You have known me. God is outside of time. He is all-knowing. God isn't finding out about you as we go along. God's knowledge of you is complete and full. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows your good points, your bad points, your strengths, your weaknesses, your success, and your failures. God knows the whole sum of your life. But he also knows and takes note of all of the detail in your life. When you sit down, when you stand up, every word that you say, even before you say it, even if no one else hears it, God takes note. He knows. He cares. God knows what you're thinking. Although not specifically mentioned in this psalm, I think it's safe to say God knows what you feel as well. Everything you are, everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, everything you feel, God knows it, and he knows you completely. You are no surprise to him. Now you might be thinking, if God really knows me that well, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. But you know what? The complete opposite is true. God knows you so well, it says in verse 5, he comes close, he hems you in, he backs all around you, and he puts his arm around you. He lays his hand upon you. 1,000 years after David wrote these words, God showed us exactly how far he would go to keep that promise. In a stable in Bethlehem, Jesus, the only Son of God, was born and lived among us. The New Testament puts it like this. It says, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known to us. After he had been to the cross, given his life to pay our debt, removed the barrier that we put up between us and God, Jesus rose from the grave, and he repeats the promise that we see in this psalm. At the end of the Great Commission, says to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of time. So you can't say, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. No, Jesus wants everything to do with you. He knows you fully, and he wants to be with you always. And as David says in verse 6 of that psalm, that is just too wonderful to understand. That is amazing. Verse 7 continues, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. In this next section, David reinforces just how encompassing God's knowledge and care for us is. He starts by asking the question, where can I get away from God? Where can I flee from him? And that isn't because David is trying to flee. He's asking the question so that he can tell us the answer. And then in a couple of verses of poetry about flying on wings and all sorts of things, the basic answer is nowhere. There is nowhere, no place, no situation where you can be hidden from God. Even when you think you are in the darkest place, you are not hidden from God. He is our light in the darkness. He is shining as bright as the day. This psalm tells us the darkness can turn to light. John chapter 1 tells us a bit more. It explains that Jesus is the light, that he shines so bright that darkness will never overcome it, however much darkness tries. If you feel you're going through dark times, John brought a word during the end of that worship. If you feel you are in circumstances, they're around you, they're pushing in, remember, look to Jesus. He's the one that turns our darkness to light, our day, our night to day. But not only is Jesus just there with you, verse 10 says, his hand shall lead me, his right hand shall hold me tight. He says he's holding you tight and leading you every step, wherever you go through. Does it remind you of one of David's other psalms that John preached on a couple of weeks ago? Psalm 23. Jesus, he says there, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. I will fear not, because you are with me. Whatever we face, we need not fear. God is with us. Verse 13 continues. For you formed me. So you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even as yet when none of them were. You know, God's love and care for me didn't start on the day when I sorted out my life and got everything perfect, which is really good news because I haven't got there yet. It didn't start on the day that I became a Christian. It didn't start when I first attended to church. There's that lovely picture of that six-year-old boy. It didn't start on the day that I was born. It started back before that. God's cared about me as he put me together, as I started to be formed in my mother's womb. As my cells multiplied and I took shape, Jesus was the one who was shaping me and making me exactly as he wanted me to be. This isn't just a bit of poetry in a psalm. John chapter 1, which we read a few minutes ago, when talking about Jesus, says, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The fact that you are here, the fact that you exist, is proof that Jesus spent time making you exactly as he wanted you to be. Now, sometimes I might look in a mirror and I might wish I saw something slightly different looking back. I sometimes think I'd like to see something a bit taller, a bit more muscle, a bit less fat, a bit of a smaller nose, eyes that work a bit. I'd like eyebrows. I don't know what it is with eyebrows. Everyone seems to have them apart from me. I would like some eyebrows. I could go on. I've only got half an hour, so I won't. This psalm tells us Jesus paid close attention. You're all looking at me now. Eyebrows? I had them as a kid. You know what I thought? I had them. They disappeared somewhere in life, and I don't know where they went. This psalm tells us Jesus paid close attention to how he made each one of us. We are not mistakes. We are not mass-produced. God didn't just knock us all out. It doesn't matter what they're like. Just knock them out till we got enough of them. No, Jesus paid careful attention. It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What's that mean? Fearful, it's the same word here used through the Old Testament when it talks about having a fear of God. It doesn't mean being afraid in the sense that we would often use it. You know, God didn't say, just make this one, oh no, it's Steve Fetch, be afraid. Be very afraid. No, it means having a great respect, a reverence, and an awe for God, for all that he is, and all he's done, and all he's made. That's how he made us. The dictionary defines wonderful as being something that inspires delight or pleasure or admiration. Something that is extremely good or marvelous. It also means something that is distinct, unique, and very special. When Jesus made you, it was no mistake. He made you fearfully and wonderfully. You are special. You are a masterpiece. You are made by a master craftsman. And he has made you with a purpose for your life. That's not just a vague general purpose. Something for you to achieve during your life. Just be good. It says in this psalm that God wrote about every day of your life before each one started. God has a purpose for you, for every day. You are special. He made you with a purpose. Verse 17 continues, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you." God's careful watch over you, his thoughts about you, didn't stop when he finished making you. When you think about all that is going on in the world, all that's going on in the universe that God has to think about, you might say, I'm doing well if God thinks about me once a day. But this psalm says God's thoughts are precious. That means they're good thoughts. And he has so many of them that they are uncountable. They are vast. God's thoughts about us are precious and vast. They shouldn't really come as a surprise to us. All of us will think about the people we love and care for. That's natural. The Bible says that God's love for us was so great that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If God the Father loves us so much that he sent Jesus, his only Son, to die in our place, and then fills us with the Holy Spirit so that he can be with us and empower us in all that we do, should we really be surprised that he then thinks good thoughts about us? Psalm continues into verse 19. At this point, you can be forgiven if you think we've turned over two pages. in our Bibles as we suddenly read verse 19. This psalm appears to go off a complete tangent at this point. I must admit, when I was preparing, I wished it stopped at 18 initially. Verse 19 says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." In the first 18 verses of this psalm, David's looking at God's love, God's care, God's treatment of us. Now, in these last verses, he contrasts that with how mankind responds to God and to each other. As a result, we see a massive contrast, something that makes it look like these verses shouldn't even be part of this psalm. There is such a big contrast between God's love and care on one side and man's hatred and sin on the other. That's why we needed Jesus to bridge the gap. We couldn't do it ourselves. Only God himself could bridge that gap between how bad we were to how good he is. But these verses are part of this psalm for a reason. I think we can learn two things from them. First of all, I think we learn that David wasn't living in some sort of bubble when he wrote this psalm. He knows how bad we are, yet he still writes verses 1 to 18 about how God views us. He doesn't give us the option to say, "This doesn't apply to me because I'm not good enough. I haven't earned God's love or God's favour." He knows how bad we are, and he still writes how much God loves us. Secondly, I think David shows us how we should be responding. David sees all the sin around him, and he hates it. But he also knows that he is no better. Which is why he finishes by asking God to search him, to try him, to find all of his grievous ways. As he meditates on all that God has done, all that God's done for him, and how fully God knows him, how God cares for him, protects him, leads him, how he has made him so perfectly and with purpose, his response is that last line of the psalm: "Lord, lead me in the way everlasting." His response, to put it in a sort of different wording, is to say, "Lord, I want to live my life your way. I want to live for you. I want a life that is godly, Christ-like, characterized by holiness, righteousness." That's what, as we understand God's love, how God views us, how God really sees us, that's the response that David finishes with. "I want to lead my life your way." I started by asking the question, what does this God really think about us? As we've gone through this psalm, we've seen various things. We've seen that God knows all there is to know about you, yet he still loves and cares for you deeply. We've seen that there's no place or situation where you can be hidden or away from God. That God's care for you started before you were even born. Seen that you are made unique, special, and for a purpose. God's thoughts about you continue. They are precious and they are vast. And we've seen how that love that God has for us should lead us to want to live for him, to lead that we should live Christ-like life of holiness and righteousness. As you finish this morning, we're going to return to worship in a moment. But it might be you're sitting here saying, "I want to know more. I want to know more about how God views me, how I can live that life, how I can live a life of holiness and righteousness." If that's you, there's one of three things I want to recommend for you. The first one if you're not a Christian, or you're maybe a new Christian, or not sure, or you've become a Christian in the last couple of years, and you've never been on the Alpha course, I want to recommend the Alpha course that's starting at the end of September. That is a fantastic course over a series of weeks, just to look at who God is and what he has done for you. If you've never done it, and you're in the sort of first couple of years of Christian, I really would recommend that course to you. Secondly, if you say, actually, I'm a bit further on than that, Alpha's not quite right for me, I want to recommend our Beta course. Our Beta course starts where Alpha finishes. And it will help you on those next steps, then building that relationship with God. That is a great thing to pick up as well. And thirdly, if you're actually neither of them are right for me, what's the next step? I'll say, look at our Freedom in Christ discipleship course. This is a fantastic course that helps us understand who we are in Christ, how God views us, what he has made us, the new identity he has given us. And it helps us learn how to deal with the things that are stopping us from living that lifestyle of holiness and righteousness, living God's way. All three of those courses we run regularly. I want to encourage you, if you want to attend any one of those, on your response form, on the What's On, there is a box that you can tick for any one of them. Tick any one of them, sign up for the course, and we'll be in touch with you. Don't forget to put your name and your contact details on the other side, else we won't know who to sign up. In a moment when we start worshipping, we're going to collect those forms up. So do fill those in. Also, as we come back to worship, once we've worshipped, I also feel particularly that as we finish worshipping, I want to give the opportunity this morning to pray for people. Particularly on the back of the word that John brought, if you feel you are going through difficult times, if you feel you are in that dark place, whether it is because of circumstances you're going through, or whether it is because of health issues, I want to give you the opportunity to be prayed for. So we're going to worship first of all. As we finish worshiping and the meeting finishes, then I'd like you to come forward and ask Thomas to lead us in that in a little while. Come forward at the end, and we'll just pray for you and pray for God to be close to you as you go through that time. Okay, I'm going to hand back to our musicians, and we're going to spend some time worshiping God. And as we do, our stewards collect up those What's On forms.